Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah, chapter 6. Is where we want to begin. As I was seeking the Lord to see what He had me share with you this morning, I want to just share a few thoughts that I have as we do end this year and are looking at a new year, 2011. And it's just astounding to me that we are here at this time in 2011. I remember years ago when I went to Bible school, you know, we were all in a hurry. We had to get through Bible school quick because Jesus was coming, and we wanted to make sure we evangelized, got as many people saved as we could for two reasons. We didn't want them to go to hell, and secondly, we wanted some rewards. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we were in a hurry, man. And here it is 30 or so years after, and He's not yet come, but yet He is coming. Amen. And we are a whole lot closer now than we were then. Praise God. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, I'm not going to go into a lot of the background of this, but this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking concerning Judah, who had backslid. Judah, you know as well as I do, I'm sure, that Judah and Israel became a split kingdom, and Judah was in trouble, backslid away from God. But in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, it reads this way. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." You'll notice that God is giving encouragement to Judah to ask, to inquire of Him, to say, "God, we want to know what the old ways were. We want to know what the right ways were so that we might walk the right way once again." And yet it says, referring to Judah, that they would not hear and they would not go in that right direction any longer. I want to draw your attention to the big screen. You'll notice after this particular frame, the next frame has it from the Message Bible. And it reads this way, God's message yet again. Go stand at the crossroads and look around. Ask for direction to the old road, the tried and true road. Then take it. Discover the right route for your souls. But they said, nothing doing. We aren't going that way. And we can see, and as I have entitled this message, and many of you have already seen it, standing at the crossroads. I believe that our world is at a crossroad, don't you? And when I say a crossroad, you can envision, most of you understand, a crossroad is a place that you come to where you have a decision to make. You have a decision whether you're going to go one way or the other way. And our nation is standing at a crossroad. Our nation is at a very dangerous crossroad, if you will, as to which direction our nation is going to go. And I'm going to talk to you about standing at the crossroads, because not only does standing at a crossroad have to do with our world and with our nation, but I would submit to you that even we as believers, many of us could be, and I believe many are, perhaps not all of you here, but there are believers all over the world and in our nation that are standing at a crossroad in their life. And as we approach a new year, we need to look at our lives and we need to see what direction do we need to go in order to fulfill God's destiny, in order to please God, in order to follow Him with all of our heart, not half-heartedly, but with all of our heart. Amen? Amen. Look at the next frame from the New Living Translation. I believe it is. The next frame reads this way, same verse of Scripture. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. How many of you know that it's not a matter of what you want or I want in life? If we're going to have rest for our souls, if we're going to find the way that's going to bring blessing and goodness to our lives so that we might be good and a blessing to others, we've got to choose it God's way no matter what. Is that not right? Amen. Amen. A man's way is always right in his own eyes. But we're not out to fulfill our own desires and our own way. If we will have the motive and the determination that we're going to fulfill God's way and God's plan for life, we'll find the greatest fulfillment, the greatest satisfaction, and the greatest joy, and the greatest rest to our souls is following the old way, godly way, the true and tried way that God has for us. Amen. And so as we look at this today, I'm sorry, I'm a little enthusiastic, but I don't know why. I've been up since 3:30 this morning, but praise God for His energy. Amen. But the whole point is this. I believe God has a word for us today. As we get close to 2011, He has a word for us today that let's look at our lives. Let's look if we've got off the tried and true path. Let's look and see if we've gotten off the old path, the faithful path, the path that God has for us. Is there some way or somewhere we begin to get off course? And you know the analogy of a plane. If it gets off course, just a 1 degree off course, as time goes on and they continue that 1 degree off course, eventually they are miles off of where they need to be. Amen? And so at the end of this year, I think it's very suitable and very needful for us to look at our lives and let's see, have we gotten off course? Have we gotten off the old road, the tried and true road? Have we gotten into a tangent? Because if we catch it early, we won't get so far out we're all messed up. Isn't that right? Are you all right today? You know, there's few of you here today, so say hallelujah maybe a little louder just to help the preacher out. Amen? All right. All right. Let's go on from this. Let's look at our notes and read the introduction in your notes here today. The introduction reads this way, and it's a long introduction if you'll allow me, but I think it was important. We're living in a time when many things are being shaken in our world, and I'm sure that all of you know that, throughout the world and in our nation. And I don't want to depress you. I want to give you hope. How many of you know with God there's always hope? Amen? But yet, on the other hand, we need to face reality. We need to know and be aware and not somehow deny what's going on in the world around us. I think a lot of believers in America are sort of got their, they're like an ostrich with their head in the sand and not really recognizing all that's going on in the world today. And we need to be aware that in some respects, we're living in some kind of a bubble. Our bubble got busted about 11 or so years ago, 9 years ago on 2000, 2001, 9/11. Our bubble got busted, but how many of you know, in just a matter of a few weeks, the people of America were still back to their old ways. For a short time, they went back to church. For a short time, they said, I'm going back to the old way. For a short time, I'm going back to the faith of my father, the faith of my grandfather or grandmother or great-grandfather. For a short time, they went back and they got faith all of a sudden. But how many of you know when things simmered down and things were more calm, the things that shook them up no longer shook them anymore, and they went back to their way instead of the tried and true way? Amen. It didn't take long, did it, for that to happen back in 2001. And you and I need to realize that not a lot has changed since then in terms of shaking that's going on in our world today. Not to be hopeless, to be full of hope, to be full of expectancy, to be full of faith, amen? But not to be an ostrich with its head in the sand. Let's read some more in this, all right? Throughout the world and in our nation, there's a lot of unrest, fear, and confusion. There are failing banks, mortgage problems, food shortages, high gasoline prices, stock market problems, wars and rumors of wars, terrorism, floods, severe weather conditions, plagues, disease, and earthquakes. We have a president in the office right now who says we're no longer just a Christian nation. We're also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. How about you? I don't believe that. I'm not going to take that. This may be a threat as we read on. This may be a threat, but it's not reality. There's no question that our nation was founded on Christian beliefs and values. This is our foundation. Christianity is the foundation of this nation. Throughout history, there has never been another nation like the United States of America. And not to puff up ourselves or to puff up even our forefathers or anyone else, but to recognize and realize that God had a hand in the establishing of this nation called the United States of America. God had a hand in creating this nation. And so we need to recognize, and we talk about going back to the old paths, going back to the tried and tested road that we once traveled. America needs to get back to the tried and tested way. And that's the way of the faith of our fathers, the faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Bible, like we once had, if there is indeed hope for our nation. The same thing that brought our nation great, the same thing that's going to keep it great. And you know, somebody said, you know, you ought to dance with the one that brought you. And I think we ought to be dancing with the one that brung us to the party. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And the one that brought us is Jesus. Amen. The one that brought this nation to the place that it's been. Again, not to glorify a nation, but to glorify the God of our nation, which is not the God of Islam or the God of Buddha or the God of anything other than the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, who's alive and well. Now, as we read on again, remembering that our foundation in our nation is that of Christianity, and no matter who tries to revise history, there's a lot of historical revisionists around, isn't there? They want to revise history, change it, make it different than what it is. One of the worst problems we have in our nation today is a media that lies and propagates lies. You know, I remember, you know, I used to joke, and I could still joke today, you know, we used to think about it and whatever. Well, man, if it's in the newspaper, it must be so. How many of you know that's a lie in and of itself? Isn't that right? How did we ever get the notion that if it got printed in the newspaper, it's true? Anyway, we haven't gotten past the introduction yet, so let's keep reading here. This is our foundation. Since our nation's founding, we have turned to prayer in times of darkness, trial, and tragedy. According to a survey in 2007, the percentage of those affiliated with religious tradition in the United States, 3% other religions like Buddhism, Muslim, Hindu, etc., 16% claim to be atheists, and 81% claim to be Christian. Now we need to understand that that is a broad heading, isn't that right? 81% includes anything you can think of that is not atheist or other religions. I mean, that does not mean that 81% of America are born again. Amen? But yet they would say they're Christian because their mother was a Christian, or because they were, baptized when they were a baby, or whatever the case may be. And so because they're not one of these other things, they claim to be a Christian, but that doesn't mean they're born again. But the idea is that if this is to be believed, then 81% of people at least have had, to a certain extent, I don't care if they're Catholic or Methodist or Episcopal, they have had to a certain extent an understanding of the tried and true path, the tried and trusted path of the gospel. To a certain extent, they have known that Jesus Christ is God. To a certain extent, it may have never registered with them and have become a reality to them where they've surrendered their life to Him, but they have been taught to one degree or another and had some sort of encounter with these truths that we hold so dear. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, going on with this, reading on, you can see the reference for that. It's obvious that our nation is at a crossroad as to what direction it's going to go. The question is, will it take the old and godly way, or will it go a way that will ultimately lead to destruction? The answer lies in what the church in our nation will do. It doesn't lie on what's happening out with the world and those that don't know Christ, but it depends upon you and me. It depends on we who are believers in Christ, we who are truly born again. What happens to our nation depends on you and me and every other born-again believer. What's a sad shame is that most who, and I think in some cases they truly are born again, but did you know most that profess to be born-again believers in our nation don't even know hardly any of the Bible at all? I mean, I read in that same survey that I quoted in this, I read in this that there are many, a higher number as of 2007, a higher number of who are called evangelical believers. I don't have all the stats with me right now, that believe that that homosexuality is to be okay. How many of you know that they don't know their Bible? And so there's a lot of a disconnect between one who perhaps, I think in many cases, they are truly born again, and knowing what the Bible teaches, and therefore being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there's a lot of folks that have prayed a quote-unquote sinner's prayer, and they think now they haven't made and they're on their way to heaven. But all they've done is mimicked a prayer. A parrot can mimic a sinner's prayer, and it doesn't make a parrot born again, right? Because with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so there's many that have prayed a prayer, but would you agree with me that according to the Bible, that if you don't have a changed life to some extent after you prayed a prayer of accepting Christ, then we have to question whether that was a heartfelt prayer and a meaningful prayer, and whether or not a person really got born again. Is everybody doing all right? Because you can pray a prayer, and I think that sometimes, I said this Thursday night, it bears repetition, sometimes we do people a disservice. Because we perhaps give them the wrong idea. Oh, they prayed this prayer, and it's like rubbing a genie's lamp, and suddenly, poof, oh, you're on your way to heaven. You're okay now. Go and do whatever you do. That's not Bible, is it? when people got born again in the book of Acts, it changed their lives. They changed their direction in life. They did what the Bible said do, repent. And there needs to be more talking about repentance. The fact that it's a turning from the old way, turning to a new way in Christ, amen? Which is really the way, isn't it? Amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. I hope everybody's doing all right today. Let's go on here. Roman numeral number 2. What some national leaders have said. Dr. James Dobson, many of you are familiar with him. He said this: the welfare of our beloved land hangs in the balance. And it's imperative that believers unite in fervent and consistent prayer. We will also beseech God for his wisdom, guidance, and intervention. As we look ahead to the November elections, this is prior to the 2008 elections, but it still applies today. How many of you know we just had elections and there's going to be more elections in a couple of years? Amen? Going on with this, and we will seek the Lord's anointing upon our country's 7 centers of power: government, military, media, business, education, church, and family. Notice what he said. Our beloved land hangs in the balance, doesn't it? He also said this in another statement: above politics, above policy is the sovereign will of God, that we must pray to be done. Our nation as we know it and have known it as is at the brink of disappearing. Our only hope is national repentance. Our sins are many and they are deep. We have strayed from God and his word. We as a nation have forgotten God. If we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. The days ahead of us could be very difficult and life-changing. There are millions praying. Millions praying. There needs to continue to be millions praying, because prayer is our answer. Amen? And we're not talking about some kind of religious kind of praying. We're not talking about some kind of, praying that's out of a book, but out of a heart. We're not talking about a praying that is just using a bunch of high and mighty words that are not heartfelt and don't mean anything to the one that's even speaking those words. We're talking about a crying out to God, aren't we? We'll talk about that a little bit more. Notice Kay Arthur, who's a Bible teacher, good Bible teacher, she said this: America has turned its back on its rich spiritual heritage that once encouraged a fear of God, respect and trust of him, and a life of morality directed by the conviction that the Bible is the word of God and should be honored as such in all matters of life. Our society has greatly degenerated with each passing year, removing the traditional acknowledgement of God from public places and public forums, demeaning those who hold to the precepts of God, redefining the meaning of family, tolerating the corruption of morality even among its leadership, and ignoring the consequences, the judgment of God, as seen in natural disasters and in the removal of his sovereign hand of protection from this nation. We have polluted the land with the blood of the unborn. Morally, America has never sunk so low. This has come to pass because there's no fear of God before our eyes. Instead, without the moorings of his word, as the scriptures say, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Tommy Barnett, a great pastor, Assemblies of God pastor in Phoenix, Arizona, I think one of the largest, if not the largest, Assembly of God church in the United States, he said this: America has a great future as she remembers her God. America is a unique nation founded upon biblical principles and biblical values. America is a nation of people who know who God is and deep down know where to turn. In every disaster and in every crisis, America fills up the churches and turns to prayer. Our future is in building great churches that feed the poor, take care of the homeless, heal our families, and build our young. We have a great future, but it's all conditioned upon remembering our God and turning back to him. Amen? Ken Weil, he's a pastor in Boise, Idaho. Great pastor. He also runs the National Prayer Center, said God is raising up prayer intercession churches that are fueled by prayer intercession warriors who will stand in the gap and bear the burden of our situation and turn the tide back to God. Let's look at a few things concerning this. In Roman numeral number 3, there must be prayer at any crossroad. Prayer at any crossroad. And we, as I stated, I believe we are at a crossroad. You might be at a crossroad in your personal life. This is a time where there needs to be the right decisions made. Do you know, and I know you do, that one wrong decision can affect a person's life for the rest of their lives in a negative way. Amen? One wrong decision. Now, that's not to put us on eggshells and say, well, I don't want to make a decision. That doesn't mean don't make decisions. That means take and make decisions very seriously and do them surrounded by prayer. Amen? Some people, you know, they're afraid to make any decisions, so they do nothing. But you know what? God will direct you. If you're seeking Him, He'll direct you. Amen? Amen. So you don't get fearful and say, well, I'm not going to make any decision. I'm not going to go any direction. I'm going to stand here in the middle of this crossroad, and I'm not going nowhere. Well, that's not the answer either, is it? No, the answer is to seek after God. And do you believe when you seek God, He'll show you what you ought to do? Or do you think God wants you in confusion? Do you think God doesn't want to show you? Do you think God wants you standing in the middle there, never going anywhere or doing anything? No, that's not the will of God, right? The Bible says He's not the author of confusion. And so He wants to reveal. He wants to show you what to do. He wants to help you get on that straight and narrow path, as we say. Amen? All right, let's look at some things. Prayer scriptures. First one, Ezekiel 22:30. Look up on the big screen, if you will. It says this, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." And so here Ezekiel is saying, I look for a man to stand in the gap. He's talking about, I'm looking for somebody to pray. I'm looking for somebody to pray. There's a gap in the wall, so to speak. There's an area of vulnerability, if you will, in our nation today. There may be an area of vulnerability in your life today. And yet there needs to be someone or someones who are going to stand in that area of vulnerability and pray and intercede on your behalf, on my behalf, on our nation's behalf. Amen? We got a lot of gaps. There's a lot of vulnerable areas. But let's stand in the gap and let's pray. In 2011, I propose that we pray like we never prayed before. Next week, I believe that I'll have some dates for you to come, and we're going to pray corporately together, and we're going to seek God together in prayer in 2011. It's the only way. It's the only way to do it successfully. Notice Exodus 32 and verse 11 up on the big screen. Exodus 32:11, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And so he beseeched the Lord." You'll notice in your notes, there is standing in the gap, number one. Number two, there is beseeching the Lord. The next one is Hannah, concerning Hannah, the mother of Samuel, before she was able to conceive and have a son or a child at all. It says here concerning Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:15, "But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." You know, there needs to be a pouring out of our souls before the Lord, if you know what I mean. To just pour out how we feel, to just say whatever we need to say to our God, and to trust Him in all of that. But sometimes you just got to pour out your soul. People say sometimes, I don't know how to pray. And I say, just pray what's on your heart. Talk to God like you talk to a friend. He is your friend. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so pour out the soul. Number four, you'll notice big screen, 2 Chronicles 32:20. "Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven." And so praying is crying out to heaven. Psalm 73 and verse 28, it says this, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." And so prayer is drawing near to God. When you draw near to God, what's it tell us in James? And I think it's chapter 4 and verse 4. When you draw near to God, you can resist the devil, and the devil's going to flee. Amen? How many of you know when you draw near to God, the devil kind of stands afar off? He doesn't want to come near you when you're drawing near God. Does that make sense to you? All right, and so prayer is a drawing near to God. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, very simply, and there's more to this verse. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is certainly a time to get down on your knees, beseech the Lord, draw near to Him, get your mind off of everything else, and get your mind on Him. Prayer is what's got us this far. Individually, corporately, prayer is what got our nation as far as it has. You know, I was taking a course on evangelism through a Bible college, and one of the things that came up in that course was this notion of, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this notion that is thought of and talked about a lot with missions and this thing that they try to get into Americans. You know, you're going to preach the gospel. You're not going to change their culture. Well, you know, there's a certain amount of balance to that. There's truth to that, but there's also some balance that needs to be brought to that. And one of the things, you know, we have this discussion board, and so we discuss, and you know me, I discuss long. Sometimes I have to stop because I'm preaching too much here, all right? This discussion board online, I'm doing it online, and all of this. But, you know, one of the things that we're discussing in that is that there are certain individuals, or certain organizations, I should say, that are taking the gospel into Muslim countries, and they are bringing about a mixture and allowing these Muslims to confess Christ, but also to call the God of our Bible Allah instead of the God of whom he really is. And so they're allowing them to retain some of their Islamic faith and just throwing Jesus into the mix and calling them Messianic Muslims. How many of you know that that is against the Word of God? Amen? And they use the argument, well, we don't want to put our culture into them. And one of the arguments I had for them was, could it be? I didn't say it was. I said, could it be? Think about it. Could it be that our culture as it is, having been founded on Christianity, may be to some extent an example of a culture affected by Christianity? And so if our culture is in its very purest form, if our culture is what it is in its purest form, getting rid of all those impurities and thinking about them along, you know, out there, but looking at our culture, our democracy, our form of government in its purest form, could it be the result of the foundation of Christianity forming the purest part of our culture? I submit that it is. Now, nobody answered me on that question, but I submit that it is. And so there's this balance that we will affect culture when we affect people with the gospel, not to bring American culture in and of itself, but to bring the culture that Christianity produces, which may look a little like Americanism only because Americanism was produced by Christianity. So there's a balance to all of that. Don't know why I said that, but it was good anyway. All right? All right, so bowing the knee. Next, number 7, looking to God. Psalm 121, 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we lift up our eyes. We look to God. We look to the Lord. Amen? It amazes me, people that think there is no God. That's 16% in the notes that claim to be atheists, that believe there is no God. Did you know it is illogical not to believe in God? They claim such vast logic and rationale. But I propose it is illogical to not believe in God. It is so illogical when you think about all the things, and people have thought about this, and go back 100 years. Go back 100 years and think of all the things the rational, logical people didn't believe could ever be that now are. They never would have fathomed a television, let alone the internet. They never would have fathomed, people going in jets at 300 whatever miles per hour they go. They would have never fathomed men going to the moon or out in space or anything like that. And so 100 years ago, men would have said, that's impossible, that's not logical, that's not rational. And yet it happened when people gained more knowledge. I propose that as we gain more knowledge, we're going to find out God is alive. You hear what I'm saying to you? And that it's more logical to believe in God than it is in nothing. And that everything just happened out of some kind of random gases coming together. And then there was an explosion. And an earth with all of its design and pattern and beauty was created in the universe and everything within it. That's illogical. That's illogical. All right? Looking to God. Notice 2 Chronicles 7:14, we understand. It says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a God promise. Amen? That's a God promise that if we will. Notice, though, it says, my people pray. My people turn from their wicked ways. It's up to the church. It's up to you and me to repent. Amen? None of us are perfect. We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about a heart that is humble before God and says, God, I repent. God, strengthen me. God, I want to draw near to you and get these things, this stuff out of my life that still needs to get out of there. And it's a heart thing where we're pressing in. And the more we press in, the more he causes that chaff to be burned away in our lives. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Are you getting anything out of this? It says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, if that was inspired by God, would you agree with me that it must be God's will that we lead a life that is quiet and peaceable in godliness and reverence? Wouldn't that be God's will? Amen? That must be His will if God inspired Paul to write that passage of Scripture. And so what is the key to having a life that is quiet and peaceable in all godliness and reverence? The key is praying for those who are in authority over us in terms of our government. Amen? And so, you know, I don't pray. You know, Barack Obama and I are like night and day. We don't believe anything the same probably at all, hardly. But I don't pray, God, kill him. I don't pray, God, get rid of him. I pray, God, send a laborer across his path because he's lost and he's dying and he's on his way to hell. Send the right one. Jesus said, pray the Father, the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the field. And there are people in his sphere of influence, in his sphere of community, if you will, that know the gospel. And I pray they have boldness to share that gospel with a man. And that's what he is, just a man who's lost and needs Jesus. And so we should have compassion and love for Barack Obama. Wouldn't it be amazing if Barack Obama got born again while he's in office? Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it make an impact in our nation if Barack Obama got up one day and said, you know, I've often all my life thought abortion was okay, but now I just feel like it's not okay anymore. I feel like we're killing babies. I have something in my heart, and I think God's got a hold of me now. Wouldn't that be amazing?
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Stranger things have happened. Stranger things have happened. Amen. Amen. Pray for him. Pray that God will send the right one. Pray that God would surround him with godly counselors. Pray that God would send people to him that he's very much apt to receive from. No heart is so far away from God they can't be touched. Pray that the Holy Ghost will give him. Pray God will show up to him, if he's willing, like he did to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus one day. Amen. I pray that I say, God, sometimes, you know, the ones we think are hard cases. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a hard case. And so I pray, Father, if you're willing, meet Barack Obama like you did Saul of Tarsus on that day. Somehow, some way, in a way that impacts his life and changes his life forever. Why not? I mean, you can't pray it, you know, saying, you know, God, do it. You can say, God, if you're willing, do it, because you can't use that as a, you don't have scripture to say it's always his will. Are you doing all right? But why not? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? Pray for his family. Pray for his wife and kids. Praying for our leaders. And then the last one here, number 10, ask for wisdom. It says in the Amplified Bible, James 1:5, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God. Say he's a giving God. Who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproach or fault finding, and it will be given him. And so in our day, in our time of being at a crossroad, let's ask God for wisdom, and let's ask in faith. God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to show you and me the direction that we're to go. Looking on with this, and I'm running out of time. I can't believe it. I told my wife I was going to be done early today. She didn't believe me anyway. But Roman numeral number 4. In your notes now, Roman numeral number 4, making crossroad decisions. Letter A, important personal crossroad decisions. Are you ready?
Yeah.
This is for this new year coming in. It's forevermore, really. It's for now. Number 1, set your personal life in order spiritually. Now is the time, and you know, really every day is a time to do a little introspection, isn't it? Introspection means inspection on the inside. Amen? Do a little introspection. Set your personal life in order. Put Christ at the center of your life afresh. Return to Christ if you're away from Christ. Live under His hand. Bring your life into alignment with God. Today's a day to start doing that. Amen? Do you know if you bring your life into alignment, order with God, do you know you'll avoid a lot of junk that's going on in this earth today? Amen? You'll avoid a lot of stuff that's going on in the world today if you'll just do what you know to do. Number two, repent of those sins that you know. We're not going to have a show of hands, but if you've got sin, it's time to repent. Repent of the sins that you know, sins of our own careless choices, sins we see and know that displease God. Cleanse your own hands, heart, and life. Turn to God with all your heart. I encourage you to read James 4, 1 through 10. Number three, stand in the gap. If you're married, stand in the gap for your marriage, your children, your home. Ask God for the blessing of His protection, favor, and covering over all. You know, well, I'll get ahead of myself. Let's go to the next one and I'll comment on that. Number four, remember you have an adversary. Remember you have an adversary who's looking. I want you to get this. It should say who is. Who's looking for areas of entrance into your life. I want to emphasize that. Turn to with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I'm not trying to scare people, but I am trying to get people looking serious at some things. Amen? And there's a time to do that. How many times did the Apostle Paul said, be sober? He's going to read it. We're going to read it in a minute. Be sober. Be serious. Be vigilant. Amen? Yeah, we're to have joy. We're to rejoice in God. But there's a balance to that. There's a balance to that. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Very familiar to most of us, I'm sure, verses 8 and 9. Notice what Peter said by the Spirit of God. He said, be sober, be vigilant, or watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The point I want to bring out to you is this. Now's the time to look into your life and see if there's any openings you've given to your adversary. Is there an area of your thoughts? Is there an area of your mindset that you have opened up to the enemy? Pertaining to your family, pertaining to your marriage. Are you here today and perhaps you're not any of you here? Maybe it's somebody going to listen to the CD or somebody you're going to talk to. But are you here today and you already know you've not been thinking right about your wife or about your husband? And you've been thinking thoughts that are wild thoughts, thoughts of leaving, thoughts of cheating, thoughts of whatever. You need to nip that in the bud because the adversary has found a hole in your armor and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And he makes it all sugary coated, and he makes it look delicious, and he makes it look like it's worthwhile and everything else. And I submit to you that it is a lie. It is an outright lie, because the grass may look greener on the other side of the fence, but once you get over there, you'll find out there's plots of manure all over that green grass. There's a reason that grass is green. Are you understanding what I'm saying? There's an adversary. He's looking for an open door. Now, I'm not saying be afraid of him. I'm saying reverence God. I'm saying don't be afraid of him. Draw near to God and you'll be able to resist him steadfastly. Amen? Whatever those areas are, it could have to do with your marriage. It could have to do with other areas. You might be single. It might be an area in your life. You may be tempted to drink a little alcohol. And you think, well, just a little sip isn't going to hurt. But you know what? That little sip may lead to a greater sip. And it may lead to another one. One sure way not to become an alcoholic and a loser is to not drink at all. My grandfather died an alcoholic and made a fool out of himself on the way. My maternal grandfather, he made a fool out of himself. Every time he got drinking and drunk and everything else, and made a fool out of himself and died of lung cancer, but had cirrhosis of the liver to boot. Has everybody got quiet now? But I'm just telling you, open doors. Open areas of your life. Amen? That we need to shore up because we have an adversary that hates our guts, that hates your guts. And it's so, it's not outright. He didn't come like a literal lion and it's obvious. Oh, that's the devil. No, he sneaks in. He looks like a sheep in wolf's clothing. He may even come, if you'll allow me, in the form of a person that you're hanging out with that you shouldn't be hanging out with. A person that's influencing you in a negative way. The adversary be using that person in order to plant thought. I've seen it. I've seen women who are divorced hang around with women who are happily married, and that divorced woman turns that woman against their own husband. And before they had that kind of friendship with that divorced woman who propagated a hatred toward men in that happily married woman, that woman was happily married until she got poisoned by the words of that divorced woman. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, believe me, I've not seen every divorced woman is poisoned. No, I'm saying that can happen. And that can happen in a lot of areas of life. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? Looking for an open, just a crack in your wall, so to speak. A crack in your armor. I remember when I worked as an exterminator, trying to get this church going. You know, it's the only thing I had any understanding of. I'd kill all sorts. I'd kill rats. I'd go into crawl spaces with rat holes all around me, putting poison in there, thinking to myself, one of them birds is going to stick his head and bite my nose, man. I know it's going to happen. But, you know, we'd kill all sorts of things, and one of the things we'd go after is yellow jackets. How many of you ever ran across yellow jackets? And how many of you know yellow jackets are mean? They're mean. They are not bees. They are actually hornets. They are hornets, and they are mean. And I had this bee suit. And I put on this bee suit because this hornet nest was, I mean, it was stirring, and I had to kill it. That was my job. So I put on this bee suit. And to put on the bee suit, you know, you got the head covering, you got the body covering, and you got gloves on. And I was missing a glove. I was missing a glove. And I thought, that's all right. I'm just going to take my hand like this. And I'm going to protect that hand that way, and I'm going to kill him with this hand that's protected by a glove. And don't you know one of those stinking yellow jackets found a little bit of flesh right around here somewhere and got me anyway. The enemy will find any little crack he can in order to destroy our life or hurt us in some way. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? He's smarter than any old yellow jacket is. I want you to know, though, that I wiped out that yellow jacket nest, and they never lived again to sting another person. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Lots of adventures. Number five, we'll go on. Stand in the gap and build a hedge of prayer for our nation. Pray that God would release his spirit to push back darkness and bring victory to the kingdom of God and his church. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2, a prayer of that prophet said this: O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. God, revive your work. I pray this prayer often. I pray this and I say, God, revive your work in our nation. Revive your work in the capital region. Revive your work here. Revive your work in me. Letter B, important church crossroad decisions, quickly. Number one, have faith in God and his purposes. The church will be built and will not be conquered by darkness. The kingdom of God will be everlasting. Pray with faith. He said again, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Aren't you glad for that promise? Amen. Do you know, though, no matter what, somebody mentioned to me the other day, I can't remember who it was, I think it was my sister-in-law yesterday, and she said to me about, you know, all the things against Christmas, all the things against Christianity in America today, and I said, you know what, in a way, that's good news. You know why that's good news? Because in history, the more the church was persecuted, the stronger the church got. And so, you know, I always choose to see the glass half full instead of half empty. And you know what? Persecution is good for the church because the church gets more determined than ever before and they rise to the top by the grace and the power of Almighty God. Amen? Amen. Number three, and we'll end this. The worship team can come. Believe that the gates of hell, the councils of darkness, plots, ploys, and plunderings of Satan, Satan's origin or satanic origin are shaken, penetrated, and destroyed by a praying church. By a praying church. I've said enough today. I didn't know if I'd have enough to say today. Did I leave a blank unfilled? Come back next week. Same bat time, same bat station. How bad do you? The word is impact. Believe that we will fulfill God's plan and purpose locally, nationally, and internationally. We are a growing church that will expand and make an impact. Amen? Amen. We got to have our faith out for these things, right? Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus.